It's tumultuous. There's so much tumult.
Well, you just heard our story about Reagan. We appreciate your prayers. So she came home from Mexico, and we went out to dinner the last night, and she ate fish with a cream sauce on it, and she was the only one that had that, and she got sick. And so we thought for sure it was food poisoning. It was Montezuma's revenge. And so that's why she went so long before getting into the hospital. And it was pretty serious, but God is good. She got there in enough time, and we appreciate your prayers. And it was great to have a week off. I mean, I worked so hard these last couple months. I was on a sabbatical for a month, and then we went on vacation. So you can all stop handing me visitor cards. And so another thing you may have noticed is my beard's gone. And so this is, let kids listen. This is a lesson in this. You play stupid games, you get stupid prizes. And so I had a mustache challenge with my son and my son-in-law, which I won. Very handily, I might add, but I was stuck with this big mustache, and then my wife wouldn't talk to me for the rest of the trip until I shaved it all off. So, and this is me until my beard grows back. Have you ever gone into the closet and you pull out an article of clothing from about 2 years ago, and like somehow it shrunk? I shaved off my beard from about 2 years ago, and somehow my face got fat. That was weird. So anyway, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 4, if you want to join with me, and it'll be on the screens. If you're watching online, it'll be up there as well. And 2 weeks ago, I started this sermon series, and it was about a man named Jonadab and his descendants. And so Jonadab was a man that believed God's word, that obeyed God's word, built his entire life on the foundation and the solid truth of God's promises. And it made a difference for him, but not only for him, but it made a difference for his children and their grandchildren and their following ancestors. And so following God's promises are not always easy, especially in a culture like ours. And C.S. Lewis was the one who said once that when the whole world is running towards the edge of a cliff, he who runs in the opposite direction seems to have lost his mind. Isn't that right? Don't you feel like sometimes maybe I'm the crazy one? Everybody's running in this direction. Why am I going this way? And it is not easy to swim against the tide. We went scuba diving for the first time in our lives on this trip. And you get under that water, and then you pop up a mile away. You know, and because you can work all you want against the tide, but you're stuck. You can't make any headway against it. And so sometimes life is like that. You've got to go against the grain. You've got to go against the crowd, against the tide. And Jonadab was a man who did that. He was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. And he managed to remain pure in the midst of a cultural free-for-all and to also protect his family in the process. And so we were talking about him, and Jonadab asked his family to follow some rules. The prophets had come. The prophets had said, this is what's coming down the pike. And Jonadab said, okay, so we're going to change our lifestyle to fit God's word. We're not going to look for God's word to fit our lifestyle. We're going to change our lives to fit God's word. And so they made some rules, and they stopped drinking, and they stopped farming, and they started, they sold their house and they moved to tents and all of these types of things. And then 250 years later, Jeremiah runs into this family and they're still following their father's rules. And so God singled this family out as an example to Judah of what it means to be faithful, what faithfulness looks like. And God said through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, I've asked you so many times to obey me. I've asked you to do some things, and you won't even do what I, the Lord, have asked you to do. Now, here's a man who asked his kids 250 years ago to do some things, and they're still doing it. And if our nation were full of faithful people like that, we wouldn't be in trouble today like we are. And so I'm going to share a little bit more about this today at our lunch, but we have Jonadab given as an example of faithfulness to the people of Judah so many years ago. We have an example today of faithfulness in our midst with Jeff and Judy. And so it wasn't dumb luck that I waited to preach this sermon series until now, because Jeff and Judy are a wonderful example of what it means to be the two crazy people not running toward the cliff. They also happen to be the two crazy people that are wearing the same shirts that match, that says, I'm with her and he's with me. But they are an example of faithfulness. And so the story ends with Jeremiah speaking God's blessing over the family. And this is what Jeremiah said, quoting the Lord. This is what the Lord of the armies, the Lord of Israel, says. Jonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a man to stand before me always. And that is a wonderful promise. That's a beautiful promise. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But I want to speak for a couple minutes here about legacy. Because I'm concerned with heritage. I'm concerned with the idea of passing something of value along to the next generation and to the generation after that. To be on my deathbed whenever that is and to feel that I've done some good. That something has been done and passed along for that makes the world a better place. Now, in my own life, I'm very fortunate to come from a long line of believers, a long line of Christians. I grew up in the church. My parents were Christians. I'm blessed that my son and daughter have grown to have intimate relationships with the Lord, that they've each married Christians and now are walking with the Lord together as families. And now I'm an old man, and I have a grandson, and I'm going to have more grandchildren, and I'm concerned about them and what's coming down the way for them. And so I want this promise that God spoke to Jonadab, I want God to speak that promise over me. That my family there will never be a day when my family is not represented around the throne of God. There will never be a day, never, where my family doesn't have someone serving in God's presence. That's what I want for me. And I think of heritage and I think of our nation. The most blessed nation in the world in history. And despite all the current rewriting of history, ours is a nation with a godly heritage. It's not a perfect nation, but it has a foundation built on Judeo-Christian values, despite what they tell us today. And I wonder if our kids, our grandkids, are going to recognize the America we grew up in. And I'm not so sure. And so, it's frustrating. We're running against the group that's running to the cliff. And so we do what we can. We get involved. We get involved on a local level. We're not politicians. And so I believe that God is encouraging us to throw our efforts into his church. The answer that God has for the nation of Israel back in the day was the people of God. The answer God has for us today in our nation is the church. The only way we can pass on godly heritage homes, godly homes and legacies of morality to the future is to have a strong and healthy church, which is one of the things that I have always loved the most about the Fairchilds is that they love Jesus Church and they've given their life to support Jesus, to serve Jesus' church. And I think we can learn some things here from Jonadab as well. So I mentioned last week, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 4. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I should say, that Jonadab was an average, normal guy. One of the things that makes him stand out to me in the scriptures is that he's average. That he's not a king, he's not a soldier, he's not a priest, he's not a prophet, he's a son, he's a husband, and he's a father. Now, he served briefly in the military when the nation was in trouble. He served briefly, but otherwise he was an average Joe. He's like a lot of the folks that we have out at Robeson Ranch. A lot of you folks in here that have served, you did your duty for your nation when they called, and now you're back to being an average Joe. And Jonadab now is probably in heaven wondering why in the world I would be preaching a sermon about him, an average guy. But my point in that sermon a couple weeks ago, and you can listen to it online if you haven't heard it, is that God uses ordinary people like you and me, like Jonadab. And my point a couple weeks ago was that ordinary is the new radical. Many of us probably discount ourselves from that formula. We say, well, sure, I believe that God uses ordinary people, and I am certainly an ordinary person, but I have a past. I have something in the background that God would never use. That invalidates me from this whole idea of God using me because of the skeletons in my closet. Well, Jonadab had skeletons in his closet. So I've mentioned several times that in the scriptures, Jonadab is mentioned multiple times, and every time he's mentioned, his name is described this way: Jonadab, son of Rechab. So that probably means he was literally the son of Rechab, or it could mean he was his grandson. But that was typical in the Hebrew world. When you introduce somebody, you call them Jonadab ben. Ben is the Hebrew word for son. Jonadab ben Rechab, and so they identified each other that way. So I would be Jim ben Ralph, which kind of just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Jim ben Ralph. So anyway, you go back to Ancestry.com, and here's what you find about Rechab. Rechab was a descendant of Jethro. Jethro, you remember Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. And so Moses married his daughter, and Jethro was a Midianite. He wasn't a Hebrew, but the Midianites joined the Hebrews and became enfolded into the nation, and they joined Moses in his journey to the promised land, and they became worshipers of the living God. So they became part of Israel. Many years later, this kid named Rechab was born. Rechab was born, and he was a captain in Abner's army serving under King Saul. All right, so I'm giving you a lot of history here, but let's go back. You remember King Saul was Israel's very first king. And he started out great. Everybody loved him. He's head and shoulders above everyone. He was, for all intents and purposes, a godly man, and did well for a while, and then kind of began to move away. And so God, through Samuel, anointed David as the next king. And David began to rise in fame around the nation. They sang songs about him. They said, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Everybody was excited about David. Saul started losing it and started chasing David around the countryside trying to kill him. So you can read a bunch of the first third of the book of Psalms, and a lot of those Psalms are of David talking about his enemies. Many of those are about Saul trying to kill him. And so he's jealous of David. He's trying to kill him. And so meanwhile, it became very clear to those in Saul's administration that God's hand had moved from Saul to David. They begin to see that Saul's losing it. This young man has really a man of integrity, and he's kept it together. And they begin to see the handwriting on the wall, and they begin to see that God was raising up David. And that's when the politics begin. And I tell you, I love the Bible because God doesn't whitewash it. It's a human book about God. So there's dirty politics and dirty tricks all through it. Not as examples of what to do, but just as examples of what we know to be true. That politicians stink. And so anyway, sorry if you're a politician, maybe not you. So Captain Rechab began to look for a place in this next administration. He began to realize that his time under Saul was short-lived, and that maybe he could find a place in David's administration. And so he began to, what we say, pack his parachute and get ready to jump ship. And he's looking for a way not only to show loyalty to the new king, but also maybe get a promotion in the next administration. So this is the terrible story we read. This was his plan. 2 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Rechab and Baanah, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerahite, set out and arrived at Ishbosheth's house during the heat of the day while the king was taking a midday nap. Now, just before this, King Saul had died. Ishbosheth is Saul's son and is the next heir, okay? They entered his house while Ishbosheth was lying in his bed, in his bedroom, and they stabbed and killed him. They removed his head. They took it and they traveled by the way of the Arabah all night, and they brought Ishbosheth's head to David at Hebron, and they said to the king, "Here's the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your enemy who intended to take your life. Today the Lord has granted vengeance to my lord the king against Saul and his offspring." So this was their plan. So remember, they hadn't switched parties yet. They still work for Ishbosheth. They were Saul's captain. Saul is now dead, so now they're supposed to be serving Ishbosheth. But they use their credentials to get into Ishbosheth's house while he's sleeping. They kill him while he's asleep. They cut off his head. They take his head to David and say, "Hey, look what we got you. This guy was the next heir to the kingdom. Now it's free sailing for you. You can just walk right in. Look what we have done for you." Now, the problem is they didn't really know David. David had multiple chances to kill Saul himself and didn't take them. And he said, "Far be it from me to touch God's anointed." And so he didn't touch anybody in Saul's house. He didn't touch anybody, Saul or anybody in Saul's house. And so they were expecting David to sing their praises, but they didn't know David. And so they were surprised at David's response. Look at verse 9. "But David answered Rechab and his brother Baanah, son of Rimmon of Beerahite, as the Lord lives, the one who has redeemed my life from every distress, when the person told me, 'Look, Saul is dead,' he thought he was a bearer of good news, but I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was my reward for him with his news. How much more when wicked men kill a righteous man in his own house on his own bed? So now, should I not require blood from you and to purge you from the earth?" And so David gave orders to the young men, and they killed Rechab and Baanah. They cut off their hands and feet. They hung their bodies by the pool in Hebron, where they took Ishbosheth's head and buried it in Abner's tomb in Hebron. All right, well, they kind of misjudged things, didn't they? That plan didn't work. And unfortunately, they couldn't write down a plan B with no hands and feet. And so so David killed them and accused them of treachery. And he honors Ishbosheth, and he dishonors these guys who thought they were trying to do the good thing. And they became, one of the descriptions in the Proverbs is a byword. You know, they became an example of treachery. So in our nation, all you got to do is say Benedict Arnold, and you know exactly what we're talking about, right? And so that meant that every time Jonadab ben Rechab was mentioned, he was mentioned under this dark cloud of an heir of the traitor. Every time. So imagine growing up with a name like that, that every time somebody said your name, it reminded them of unfaithfulness. It reminded them of traitorous activities. And so we would say here in the United States, we have an aphorism. We say his name is Mud. You know the story behind that? It's a very interesting story. When John Wilkes Booth assassinated Abraham Lincoln, and he jumped from the balcony at Ford's Theater, and he shouted, "Sic semper tyrannis, thus to all traitors." But when he jumped down from the balcony, he broke his ankle, and he couldn't escape, and so he was trying to escape, and he went to a doctor's house named Samuel Mudd, who set his ankle for him. And it was discovered that he had helped John Wilkes Booth. And so forever in American history, if somebody says his name is Mudd, he's a traitor. He's a Benedict Arnold. He's a Rechab in the Hebrew world. So the question is, can he get out? Can Jonadab get out from under the cloud of his father? His father's name, his father's reputation. Could he redeem it? See, the reality is that you and I, all of us, have a past. We all have a past. And having a spiritual, emotional, spiritually and emotionally healthy life means that we live in reality. Not denial, not delusion, not disillusion. God places us in a particular home, with particular family and siblings, at a particular time, at a particular moment in history, and he has his reasons. He did it for a reason. And your family may have given you some wonderful opportunities or gifts, but I know they also gave you some emotional baggage. I'm a perfect parent. And my kids still need counseling. For some of us, that baggage is heavier than others. But this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, so if the Son sets you free, you will really be free. I love the older versions that say, "With this, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." But if the Son sets you free, you will really be, not just feel free, not just feel momentarily free, but you will really be free when the Son sets you free. But what's interesting about when Jesus said that is the context. He was speaking with some Jews about their families of origin. He's talking about their baggage. He's talking about home life. And the Jews were really proud of their heritage. They believe that because they were born with certain lineage, namely that they were children of Abraham through Isaac, that they belonged to God. Not like those that were born through Abraham that went through Ishmael. Those were slaves. Those were godless. But because of our family of origin, we belong to God. And Jesus' point was and is today, your heritage does not matter to him. When we come to him, we are new creations. The old is dead, and we are reborn. One verse says we are given a new name. Not necessarily literally, but everything's new. We are free, not only momentarily, but we are free indeed. We are free for real. Go to that image of the baptism where you go under those waters one way, bury the old self, raised up to walk in a new life, someone completely different. Son of Rechab, descendant of Benedict Arnold, name is Mud, son of Ralph, which that kind of sounds like a serial murderer. Scary. None of that matters. What matters is your relationship to Jesus and that you've been set free. And he promises when he sets you free from your past, you are truly free. And we go ahead in the story here, and we know the answer to the question of whether or not Jonadab redeems his family name. He does, but he doesn't do it in the way we might think or the way you and I, if you had a dark cloud hanging over your last name, you would probably come up with a plan to change things, right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't lead a military charge up a hill. Against all odds, he doesn't go into politics. He doesn't become a spiritual leader. He doesn't write great books. He doesn't become a famous philosopher. In fact, we don't have any indication that he even tried to redeem the family name. He simply lived a life of a faithful man and passed that down to his kids. He's just Joe. But he's the best Joe that he can be. And he lives his life. When his nation needs him, he pitches in. He volunteers and pitches in and goes to war. When he's done with that, he earns a living. When the Lord speaks to him, he obeys. When the prophets come and say, this is coming, he changes things and follows God's word. And he teaches his children to do the same thing. There is nothing really exciting about that life. It is average. But it is faithful. That's what sets Jonadab apart, was that he was faithful. And that's exactly what God said through Jeremiah. If we just had more people like this, he could have pointed out the greatest soldier in Israel's army. If we just had more people as strong as and brave as this person, or if we just had somebody as smart as this person. That's not who he picked out. He picked out an average Joe and said, if we just had more people like this, faithfulness, our nation wouldn't be in trouble like it is today. Because this is what God says about the faithful. Psalm 101, verse 6. My eyes favor the faithful of the land so that they may sit down with me. The one who follows the way of integrity may serve me. Faithful, obedient, true, honest. Stick with God. Integrity is the idea of being one. Okay? It's a person of integrity. It's not he has some beliefs for Sunday and other beliefs for Monday through Saturday. There's no religious life and secular life. It's just integrated. It's all one. It's just who this is. He is a faithful man of integrity. And because of that, God's eyes of favor are on him, and he may serve him. An ordinary man who lived in ordinary grace of God. But we know there's no such thing as ordinary grace, right? It's always above and beyond what we can ask or imagine. Interesting thing is that Jeremiah made that promise of him. For eternity, Jonadab's family will be represented around the throne of God. That they would always have access to the favor of God. But Jonadab never heard that promise. That promise was spoken 250 years after he died. Now, it's one thing if God showed up to you and said, hey, if you do X, Y, and Z, I will bless your descendants forever. It's another thing for God to say to Jonadab, hey, do X, Y, and Z. And just because God said it, he does it. And then God blesses you forever. But see, I think he knew, Jonadab knew, the promises of God. Even though the spoken promise didn't come till later, he knew somehow, he knew by faith, he knows in the same way that you and I know that if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. We know that by faith. We claim it by faith. When our teenagers are acting the fool and we're going through the dark night of the soul with them, we scream it from the rooftops. When you train a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Jonadab knew, Psalm 101, that the eyes of the favor of the Lord are on the faithful, and that he'll bless them. Jonadab knew that God shows his love to 1,000 generations to those who love and keep his commandments. That was what Moses taught him. So he knew by faith that if he built his life around God's word and followed that and taught it to his children, God would take care of him. He didn't know what it would look like. He didn't know that 250 years later there he'd be an example of integrity and faithfulness. He just knew God was in charge and he would take care of him. And I'm sure he had moments of doubt. I'm sure, when his kids were teenagers, that was probably a challenge. He remained faithful, though, and stuck to his convictions. When he needed to sell his house and move, when he had to change professions and start living in tents, these were not easy things to do. When the crowd's running to the cliffs and you're the only one running the other way, you feel crazy. But he did what God called him to do. He was faithful. And God blessed him for it. And so, That's a simple point of my sermon this morning is the word faithfulness. An ordinary man. And I can't help but wonder at the end of his life when he was thinking whether or not he had been of any value to anyone. What have I done? I haven't changed the world. He did. He just didn't do it in the way we always imagine we want to do it. He did it little by little. He did it through his family. And God saw fit to include his story for us so we might learn from him. And he received that extraordinary promise of God, really unlike any other I've seen in the scriptures for a person. My eyes of favor are faithful of those on the faithful of the land, and they may sit down with me. The one who follows me follows it with integrity may serve me. So Jonadab loved the Lord and was faithful to keep his word. He loved his nation, and he was faithful to pitch in when it was needed. He despised the cultural decline around him, and so he was faithful to stay pure and to lead his family in that same purity. He loved his family, and he was faithful to leave them a godly legacy. And he was able to move through a difficult past. He didn't let that stop him so that he might move on with the Lord. And so I like Jonadab, you may have a past. You may just be ordinary. But your past doesn't define the legacy you leave. Being ordinary doesn't define the legacy you leave. You may have a past, you may be ordinary, but God has extraordinary grace for us, ordinary people. In fact, as he showed us in this passage, he changes the world through people like us, ordinary folks with a past. And I can't help but think with Jeremiah, what if there were more folks, more families in our nation that were like that? We might be in a better place right now. We can't change all that, so we start here. We start in our church, we start in our homes, we start with our own faithfulness and our own integrity, and let God work in us. Let's pray together and ask him to do that. Well, Lord, I thank you for the illustration you gave Judah of what it means to be faithful. And I thank you for the illustration you give us as New Life Church with Jeff and Judy, what it means to be faithful, people of integrity. Live our lives according to your word. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to do a work in each one of us, that you would remind us just how significant the little things are. Lord, that we don't have to change the world. But if we would just live according to your word, live our lives according to your word, Monday through Sunday, that really is significant. It's not only significant for us and our spouses, but also for those we work with. It's significant for our children. It's significant for our future generations that will follow us. It's significant for this church and what we as a church can do in this community. It's no small thing to be faithful. It's no small thing to have integrity. And so you're reminding us today that your eyes are on the faithful and that you allow us to serve you when we have integrity. And so, Lord, I thank you for this example in your word. I ask that you would drive it into our spirits this week as we go from this place. And as for your blessings, Lord, there's needs in this room. You know every one of them. Ask that you would meet them according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, I really do hope that you'll join us for lunch. And if you're online, you're welcome to come. Don't speed. The cops have smelled that barbecue and they've set up speed traps, I'm sure, you know. And so we would love for you to join us. And we're going to have to reset this room. Unless y'all want to eat outside. Anybody want to eat outside? No? Okay. So we're going to reset this room, so it'll take us a little bit to get there. But we'd love to minister to you before you leave. If you have prayer requests or something you're working through, give us an opportunity to talk to you about that. And if you're online, there's a phone number. Hopefully it'll pop up because I can't remember. I've been gone too long. And you can call that number and someone will be there to talk to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.